So this past week, for a few days, Claudia and I were able to spend a couple of days visiting my parents and all my siblings, which is no easy task considering there's like eight of us, and we're coming from all over Canada, and we surprised my dad on his 85th birthday, and it was a great time in Kelowna, BC. Now, the whole time that we were in Kelowna, and I believe it's still continuing today, the area was under a severe flood watch. They were predicting, and this past weekend, actually right now in these days, this whole week, a 1 in 200 years flood event. That's what they were expecting and predicting in Kelowna just this past week. Having flown into Kelowna, and we were expecting nothing of that sort. We were just expecting to have a great, awesome time together with our families. And so the people who lived there and had their businesses in lower-lying areas alongside the lakes or the creeks, they were expecting something that was a genuine threat to their stability. I mean, they were expecting something really serious. Some had already experienced some loss due to the onset of flooding last weekend, as it had already begun a bit, but many more were expecting the very worst. There were lineups in stores. My sisters and Claudia, they went shopping, and they said, like, it's crazy. Like, even Walmart and Costco, like, there were just lineups, people lining up and getting water and getting supplies, fearing for the absolute worst. At the same time, there was a sense of community as we were driving around and we saw people working together, filling sandbags, placing them around homes and businesses. And the flood was set to really hit hard on Thursday night. And so after all was said and done, the people of Kelowna braced themselves, surrendered to the elements, prayed and trusted that God would avert this flood. Well, I only mention this because as outsiders, and Claudia and I were outsiders and others who came, we were outsiders to this event, and we kept an eye on the Weather Channel, but we were really not affected by it. In some ways, we were a little baffled by all the activity as the sun was shining, because the sun was shining. It was a beautiful day out there, and people were getting ready for what was to be a disastrous flood. We kind of felt like the crowd who watched Noah build the ark. Flood? What flood? Like, my goodness, what's going on here? But as I was thinking about that, I think at different times in life, we experience a real threat to our stability. We experience some kind of loss, and it rattles us to the core, whether it's a family crisis or a job loss or a health diagnosis or even death in the family. And we are rattled to the very core of our being. And meanwhile, those around us seem to be unaware or even unaffected or unfazed by what we are going through. And the temptation exists to simply then, well, let's just get on with life. We might even hear someone say, yeah, you just need to get over it. You just need to move on. And yet, our stability has been shaken to the core. The loss we have experienced has impacted us deeply. The focus of our talk as we continue this series this morning is enlarging our souls through grief and loss. Not just getting over it, but having the courage to participate fully in the process of transformation that can take place during those times when our stability is threatened, as our limits are stretched. Today, as we look at a story out of the life of Peter and Jesus, in those hours just before Jesus is taken prisoner, we will see how this powerful transformation is possible. Here we'll see two men facing loss in different ways and understanding what we can learn from them. Fortunately, for the people of Kelowna, this 1 in 200 years flood event has not yet happened. In fact, I was reading this morning in the news that it's getting hard to motivate people to be watchful as the weather is sunny and nothing too serious has happened yet. And so they're just kind of enjoying the sun. And they're having a hard time finding people to fill sandbags because they don't think now it will happen. So let's read together, or read in Matthew chapter 26. It's in the bulletin insert, Matthew 26. I'm going to start reading at verse 31. Now, Jesus had just celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He had told them again, and for the fourth time now in the book of Matthew, it's recorded that he would be crucified and that he would rise again. And so now, after this meal together, they are walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is what we read in verse 31. On the way, Jesus told them, "Tonight, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther, and he bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep, and he said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time, and he prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. And so he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. And now as we listen, as we hear, we pray, God, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Light those things to our mind and to our hearts, to our attention, that we need to hear and that we're able to process and able to put into practice in our own lives. May your word speak encouragement and life to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever I approach this story of Peter being told that he's going to deny Christ and Jesus in the garden, I'm really not sure how to feel about what is taking place here. Because I see it, we all see it through a rear view mirror. We look back and we see, well, kind of this is how it all is going to turn out. We see that Peter denies Christ, but then we also know that he is restored. We see that Jesus does die, but we also know he is resurrected to life. On one hand, I look at Peter and I'm probably harder on him than I should be. Maybe I expect more of him. Maybe I expect a bit more self-awareness, a little less bravado, a little more circumspection, you know, thinking through, like, you know, you don't need to be out there, Peter. Like, just tone it down a little bit. Maybe that's what I expect. But then on the other hand, I look at Jesus and I tend to think too much about the fact that he is Jesus, the Son of God. I think, of course, he's God. He's going to go through this and like, I mean, there's almost this sense that says, well, yeah, how much does that really impact him? And I don't allow for his humanity. And yet, in the moment of this taking place that we have just read, both these men, Peter and Jesus, both these men are experiencing loss. There is a very real and present threat to their stability. Both have reason to grieve over what they have lost or what they will lose. You see here, Peter, single out him for a moment. Peter is his very commitment is being called into question. The loyalty that he had demonstrated as one of Jesus' followers for 3 years, the role that he had in the inner circle of leaders with Jesus was being challenged. When Jesus says, "You will deny me," that commitment, that faithfulness that he had demonstrated for 3 years, and Jesus is just saying, "You're going to not deny me." Alongside that, all the hopes and dreams of what following Jesus meant was now going to come crashing down. If what Jesus said was true, he would be crucified. Everything was just going to stop. All the hopes that they had. And then on the other hand, we have Jesus. He's about to be captured, imprisoned, beaten, and crucified. He would experience separation from the Father. The connection that he had with the Father would be broken. The physical, the emotional, and spiritual anguish of what he would go through was horrifying to him as a man. And he felt that loss. How do each of these men process the loss that they are facing? Again, back to Peter. Jesus says to Peter and all the other disciples, "All of you will fall away." This is inconceivable to Peter. He cannot get it into his head. He's so sure of himself. He is so sure of how things are going to turn out. He is so sure that this would never happen. He says, "I will never deny you." Up to that point, he has overestimated his strength. He thinks pretty highly of himself. And it calls to mind another time when Jesus had spoken of his death. And Peter said, "Oh no, I will never let that happen to you." How did Jesus respond to him at that time? Jesus rebuked him and his words as not reflecting the purposes of God, but his own ideas. In fact, Jesus even called what Peter was doing. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because it had nothing to do with what the kingdom of God would look like. And so there as well, Peter was, "Yeah, I got your back, Jesus. Nothing like that is ever going to happen." He does not allow room for failure. You might say, Peter is living in denial. He's been warned about what will happen, but he's resistant to the reality, denying it. Maybe the cost or the pain of it all is too much to bear. And so he just says, "No, I'll never deny you. We'll never see that happen." And while saying that he won't deny Jesus, he also suggests his other friends might. Did you catch that? "Well, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." You know that in saying this, Peter is putting a lot of hope in himself and his own ability. At the same time, these comments isolate him and cut him off from others. Think about it. You're hearing this because they're all together and you're hearing this as all his friends. "Yeah, these guys, they're going to all deny you, but I will never do it." I mean, maybe one of them thought, "Who does who think he is?" Maybe deep down inside thinking, "I really hope he fails. I really hope he does." Sadly, that's often the side effect of denying the impact of loss or denying the threats to stability that we experience. There's a tendency to isolate ourselves from others by saying things like, "Well, I know that so-and-so might struggle with this, but that doesn't affect me in the same way." Slight, but yet a very indirect put down of his friends, putting himself out there on his own. Maybe he honestly believed that that was possible, that he could stand tall. But there was an arrogance about his statement which isolated him from the others. He relies on himself. He's proud. He's strong. He shows bravado. He says, "I'm in control of this. I can handle this. You don't have to worry about me, Jesus. I've got your back." Makes you really wonder if Jesus or if Peter really understood what was happening. How serious was this to him? Nothing's going to change. Things will go on as they always have. Just keep moving, folks. There's nothing to see here. Almost that feeling in Peter. I've got it under control. On the other hand, you have Jesus in the garden as he responds to what is about to take place. What's going on in his heart and mind and his spirit as he thinks about what is about to happen. In the words that we read, he's described as being troubled and sorrowful. anguished and distressed. Jesus does not minimize the struggle that he is about to endure. For me, it's easy to move past that part of the story. I mean, we're talking about God here. How hard can it be? And yet, we're also talking about Jesus, the man who is fully man. And yet, from the words, the description of the intensity of these feelings, there is no doubt that Jesus was fully human in this moment. Knowing what was to come, the rejection of his friends, the abuse of the soldiers, the cruelty of the crucifixion, the separation from his Father, there is no doubt that Jesus fully embraced what was to come. It was painful. It was troubling. It affected him deeply. He invites Peter, James, and John, those in his inner circle of the disciples. He invites them to stand with him as he is so overcome with grief. He says, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus invites his friends into this journey. "Watch with me while I go over there and pray. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow at this moment. Come and support me by simply being with me." And instead of isolating himself, he welcomes support. Even though this is something that he needs to go through alone, the support and the encouragement of his friends is needful and helpful and welcomed. Peter denied the reality of loss, but Jesus fully embraces it and acknowledges the pain of this expected loss. He is honest about his desire to not do this. If there was no other way, he says, "Father, if there is any other way, if this cup can be removed from me, please do it. If not, though, let your will be done." Honest, humble, submissive. Three times, it says a similar prayer, "Father, not my will, but your will be done. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Father, not my will, but your will be done." An affirmation that God was and is in control of the whole situation, no matter how difficult it was, God is in control. Loss and grief can allow powerful transformation in our lives if we have the courage to participate fully in the process. If we have the courage to embrace it and to participate in the process that is taking place in our lives, it takes courage to do it, but it is possible that these difficult circumstances where we experience loss, where we grieve over loss, where there's a shaking of our stability, are opportunities for transformation. How can we experience this transformation through these threats to stability that we encounter? How can we participate fully in this process of transformation? First of all, we can know authentic sorrow through the feeling of loss. Drawing from this story and also from experience, we see what it looks like to be authentic about loss. We see it in Peter, the opposite of being authentic. There is a sense of denying it, ignoring it, and saying, "No, Jesus, that'll never happen. I'll never see that happen. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be there with you. There's no way this can happen." But authentic sorrow, we see it in Jesus as he is sorrowed, as he is troubled, as he is filled with anguish, distress, and sadness. Remember when I was, for a time, Claudia and I were pastoring on a staff in a church in Germany a few years back. And we went to Germany with a real plan and a heart to be a part of the church planting movement in Germany, particularly because the wall had come down in Berlin and East Germany had opened up, and there was a real need for pastors and for church planters to be a part of that move into Eastern Europe, particularly in Eastern Germany. And so that was our heart and that was our burden. And so first I moved there, and then when we were married, we both moved there and got involved in the church for a while. It was just by volunteer, and then Claudia came and joined me there, and we were ready to make plans to be there for the long haul. And during that time, I had a conversation with a church leader where I talked about this vision, this passion to be a part of this church planting movement in Eastern Germany. And he pretty much said to me, well, that's not going to happen. You're not the right person for that role here in Germany. That's just not your thing. And I was crushed. I was disappointed. And I just was sad. And soon after that, we ended up actually having an opportunity to come back to Canada and plant a church in Canada. And we took advantage of that and came back and were part of a church plant here in Canada. I remember through that journey, while I was still in Germany and while we were just settling back here in Canada and being a part of a church plant, how disappointed I was of what I had hoped and what I felt God was calling us to and what he was leading us to. And yet, we just kind of moved on. Never really thought or never really embraced that sense of loss, because there was some lost dreams there. There were some lost hopes there. And I know that some point along the way, we needed to go back and we needed to have this sense of truly grieving, truly being sad that what we had hoped for did not come to fruition. And again, being authentic about it, the tendency, it was easy just to kind of, well, let's just move on to the next thing and take care of it. But there was a real need in our lives to be sad and to be honest about that sadness, that, you know what, that really hurt and it was disappointing. And almost just kind of express it honestly to the people who we could trust. And we had that opportunity. Another story just that kind of unfolded over the years, and I don't mean to make this about me, but I want you to understand that there's a process at work in our lives as we open up our hearts authentically to grieve and to sorrow over losses. As we were pastoring here in Oakville, and we were just a smaller group, and there was an opportunity to see two smaller churches merge together and become one church. And one of the very important part of that journey of these two smaller churches, when we made the decision to merge the churches together and become one church going forward, a very important part of that process for each of these small congregations, and as two pastors, because there was two of us, leading these small congregations through it, was to lead them through a time of grieving and loss and recognizing that we are not going to be the church that we had envisioned as this group. We are not going to be the church that we had envisioned this church to be. And we need to grieve that. We need to be sad. We need to embrace that authentically. And it was out of that sense of grieving, that loss of a future, that there was a newness that was able to spring forth. And that was such an important part of it. So whether it's relationships, health challenges, family crises, there's so many different things that come our way that are threats to our stability, that are losses dressed in different clothes. These losses can be instruments. And note that I say can, because the difference between are and can is how we are willing to embrace and let that process work itself in our spirits and in our lives. These losses can be God's instruments in our lives to be a powerful transformation if we are honest about the sadness, which is a part of what we have lost. Honest about that which we have not been able to experience that we had hoped for. Not denying our feelings, but allowing ourselves to be honestly sad. Let me ask you a question this morning. You don't have to answer it, but I want you to ask it to yourself. Is there anything that you have lost and that you have not ever truly grieved? Where you have simply heard the counsel of others and say, it's time to move on, and you've just moved on, but you've never really grieved it. maybe there's a need for you to stop and allow yourself to be sad. Allow yourself to sorrow over that. We can participate fully in the process of transformation as we know authentic sorrow through the feeling of loss. Also, as we embrace opportunities to share loss in community. Leon Morris writes about this. He says, there is a sense in which Jesus had to be alone in prayer, for only he could pray the prayer that he prayed. But there is also a sense in which he could have been encouraged by the support of his closest followers nearby. Let me read the second part of that again. There is a sense in which he could have been encouraged by the support of his closest followers nearby. The truth is, we don't always know what to share, how to share, how to walk through seasons of loss with those in our community. When I speak of our community, I think of our church or our small group or that network of people who we love and trust. And we don't always know how to do that. We don't want to be a burden, or we don't want to find out that our community or that our friends are unable to support us. Kind of like Peter, James, and John. We don't want to find out that when we invite them into this journey of even sadness or loss to be with us, and we come back and we find out they're sleeping. We don't want to find that out. And there are things at times that we must experience alone, times when we have to go through the wall on our own. But even so, as we share loss in community, there is encouragement and support which is needed and appreciated. And so there's always that sense of, oh, do I share? Should I share? And yet there's always that encouragement to have others walking alongside, whether it's in big or small ways. I hear it again and again. And it almost surprises me that when people are experiencing loss, whether it's through death or just other different crises, as they reflect back on it, I've heard it so many times. You know, it was the prayer of my brothers and sisters in Christ that I really felt that sustained me through that time. And it's an amazing thing that you hear it again and again, how important that is. Here's another thing that it's kind of alongside this, and it's more from the point of view of how can we be that support? How can we be that encouragement and not end up like Peter, James, and John sleeping on the job? How can we do that? Well, I think simply said, I think we can be the ones who come alongside, not giving answers. Not trying to give answers, not trying to solve the problems, not trying to sort it all out, but to simply give permission to those whom we are invited to walk alongside with to grieve, to weep, to be sad, to silently pray, and to simply give space for honest expression of grief. We may not always get it right, but yet as we walk together alongside with each other, in these seasons of loss and grief, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to God, for God to work his transformation in us and through us. The last thing that I come up here is that I came up with here is, how can we participate fully in the process of transformation? We can learn to live the surrendered life. Learn to live the surrendered life. Peter's actions teach us as strongly as Jesus' words teach us. When we trust in our own resources, when we try to keep things in our control, we find out that we will come to the end of our limits. When we come to the end of our limits, may we learn to say, as Jesus did, not my will, but your will be done. It's a great chorus. I used to sing it a lot in church. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. How many times that simple song has been a part of my prayer. Facing challenges and difficulties, loss, All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever trust, I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. It's a classic booklet containing the writings of a simple monk by the name of Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God. And it outlines in simplicity the life of surrender. Surrendering everything all day, from the very mundane to the serious activities of life, and doing it all for the glory of God. As you read through this little booklet, and he describes the mundane process of peeling carrots and potatoes, and this I do to the glory of God. Let his will be done in me. To the very serious activities of prayer and worship and things like that. But it's all under that umbrella of God, let your will be done. Enjoying and welcoming his presence in all that we do. When Jesus found his disciples sleeping three times, he encouraged them to watch and pray, to stand strong in times of temptation. A challenge to discipline themselves, perhaps even in the prayer of surrender, so that when difficulties come, they would have the strength of God to stand. And we can experience powerful transformation through the threats of instability that we encounter, through seasons of loss and grieving, as we courageously participate in this process of transformation. Jesus embraced his calling as he surrendered to the Father's will. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. And despite Peter's failure and his denial of Christ, he was ultimately restored. We read about that later on, and we see how Christ's strength was made perfect in his weakness. Ultimately, he recognized his own limits, and he learned to live and surrender to Christ, learning what it meant to truly say, not my will, but yours be done. And as we consider seasons of loss and grieving, may we also see these are opportunities for Christ to transform us more and more into his image. Let us pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to pray in a moment, but if we could sing, I think the last song we just did, Sovereign Over Us. And as they sing, maybe you just want to listen. Listen to the words again and make this time a time of prayer. Just even a few moments of prayer, a conversation with God. And considering, maybe there's some areas and aspects that you need to just kind of reflect on and be honest to God about seasons of loss and grief and just embracing that, and maybe just a simple prayer that said, God, you are in control. Not my will, but your will be done. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that this is the day that you have made and that all things are under your hand and under your sovereign leadership. And so today we do submit ourselves to you. And we join in with the prayer of Jesus in that garden, that whatever experiences you lead us through and take us into, that we would learn to live this life of surrender, simply saying, not my will, God, but your will be done. I pray that you would meet us in our sadness, that you would meet us through the care and the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would meet us in that place of humility and surrender, and that you would change us, that you would beautifully transform us to become more and more like Christ. As we journey as followers of Jesus Christ, that is our desire, to become more like you. And so we submit ourselves to you and to your work, even as we sing this song, work in us by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.